Our reading is from Revelation chapter 11, verses 19 to chapter 12, verse 17. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil, and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea.
Oh, hello, my name's Tom, and I'm so glad that you're able to join us today. If you are new at church this week for Tri Church, I just want to add my welcome. It is so great that you are here with us. Today, we're going to be looking at what I think is one of the most exciting passages, but potentially in the Bible. And not just because of the particular images that we see here today on a surface level, but also from the perspective of what these images mean as we start to look behind the scenes with them. Often this particular part of the Bible, Revelation and parts like this, they can seem a little bit overwhelming for us, and that's fair. But today we're going to be looking at something that is quite simple overall, but life-changing in truth, because there is nothing boring or plain about the cross of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reading that we've just had. And I pray now that you help us to see this wonderful truth behind all these images. You help us to see the glory of your Son. And ultimately, Father, I pray that you draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, today we come across, and this part of Revelation, we're now coming across a number of visions that are going to provide a little bit more detail into the nature of the things that we've seen already up until this point in the seals and in the trumpet. And it's important that we understand the function of apocalyptic visions as we start to do this. My wife's a primary school teacher. And when we were living in Australia, the school that she worked at would put on a primary school musical every 2 years. And of course, being the loving and dedicated husband that I am, I would go across and watch those musicals when they were on. And often they were very good. The kids were very talented. They'd been put on very well. And the story on stage was very clear to me. Of course, there would be different times when I'd actually go backstage to go and see Danielle and see how she's going. And it's at this point when I get a very different picture of what's going on that day. There may be kids running everywhere. There are teachers trying to catch them and put on their costumes and get them changed. And children would be shouting and teachers would be kind of shouting, trying to find different people. It's just complete chaos. Chaos out the back, in the backstage, but out the front, everything was kind of normal and understandable and straightforward. Well, apocalyptic visions is kind of like being backstage at a primary school musical. Apocalyptic literature gives the reader a window into the cosmic realities that are said to dictate and explain the physical realities that we live in. We're going behind the scenes. We're going backstage and hopefully gaining an understanding of why things are the way they are and how they're going to be. The seven churches who this book is written to, well, they're experiencing a time of struggle in the life of faith. They face persecution. They face temptation. Many of them have wandered. Many of them are just putting on a brave face. They're trying to understand why they are still in this position, even though they are people who have faith in Jesus. Why is it so hard for Christians still in the world? I wonder if that's a question that you've ever thought about before. Why the messiness of life can still overcome Christian people? Why bad things still happen in your life? Why you might struggle to read your Bible and pray? If you're new with us today at church, have you ever noticed that your Christian friends, well, their lives are as messy, they seem to have as many challenges and struggles come up in their life as you do, yet they have this faith that doesn't seem to physically profit them at all in that sense? I mean, what's going on here? How can a group of people claim to be free from evil, yet still suffer? Yet still face the challenge of endurance in this world? Well, time to go backstage. This is the first of three symbolic women that we come across in Revelation. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. This woman, who represents God's people, well, we find her during an event that I would say doesn't usually warrant spectators. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. See, what we're seeing here is we're actually getting to go behind the scenes of the nativity. Now, granted, this probably isn't a nativity play that you'd find at many churches at their family Christmas service. But it does see some more of the important meaning behind it. And this may seem like a really strange image to us. Why is John showing us this image? But to him and to the seven churches, well, this actually makes a lot of sense. It's a figure called Daughter Zion from Isaiah 66 and Micah 5 who's giving birth. And she's not giving birth to just anyone. But we pause for a minute because before this happens, another character emerges in the story, an ancient enemy of God's people, an enemy established all the way back at the start of the Bible in Genesis 3, where the offspring of Eve became bound in a struggle against the serpent. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads, 7 diadems, his tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. A pretender to the throne, an ancient monster with 7 heads, with crowns, posing as the completeness of God, but with 10 horns, showing us that he does not lack power. From verse 9, we know that this figure, he's the devil. The embodiment of evil in the Bible, the evil one sinning from the beginning and dragging down humanity with him, who wishes to rule over the world and on whose accusations we are separated from God. He comes before the pregnant woman. He means to devour the child. He needs to devour the child because This child is a threat to everything the dragon desires. One who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Before this monster of old could take his prey, the child was gone, taken up to heaven to his throne. And so now we see why the dragon was so interested in stopping this child. He is the one to rule the nations, not the dragon. The king of the world has been born, has escaped the dragon, and is on his throne. See, what we've seen happen in this vision, we see the labor pains of God's people waiting for the day when their king would come to deliver them. This king comes, and in this very quick image, we see the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension up to heaven to the throne of King Jesus. Satan has failed in his attempts to destroy him. And this comes at a price for Satan. Because the Son of God, well, he came to destroy the works of the devil. It's not every day at church that we get to talk about a battle between angelic beings, but luckily for me, today is the day. Michael is a figure who we best know from the book of Daniel in Daniel 10 and 12. And from that, we know that he is the angel who stands for Israel. He is the angel who represents Israel in the cosmic realm behind the scenes. And in Revelation, with the rise of King Jesus, comes his time to take on the enemy of God's people. Michael and his angels, well, they defeat Satan and his followers. And they cast him down to earth. He is banished from the place of God forever. And this act, it is symbolic of the victory of God's people over this evil. Because the rise of Christ is the fall of Satan. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. In the Bible, one of the main ways that we see Satan described is the accuser. That he would accuse God's people of their sin, that he would show it to God, that he would point it out, that he would reveal our shame and our weakness, and he would mock it. You see, we all fall so short of what is required to be God's people, and those failures to live God's way, well, this would be held up before God by Satan mocking us. But now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom have come. The cross of Christ frees us from that sin and therefore takes the power away from Satan. The accuser has been cast down. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Our minds cast back to chapter 5 and to the victory of the Lamb by his death, which saves God's people by his blood. That those who turn to him would be saved. And then further here in 12, we continue to see the idea of witness be developed that we've seen so far. The witness of their testimony, the testimony of those who follow Jesus. Well, that is an act of victory over evil. And for much of history, has resulted in the death of those followers. You see, we're not waiting for the victory to come. The victory has been won. God's people have been freed from the accuser, and this has been achieved by the blood of the Lamb on the cross. And our witness to that truth, when we tell people the truth that they can be free from sin by faith in Jesus, well, that is humiliating to Satan, who seeks to control people's lives through accusation. It continues the victory over him. Because while he has been cast down from heaven, well, he is still for now able to do some damage. And that brings us back to those questions of why are things still hard? Why are things still messy for Christians? Why do Christians stick to their faith in the face of these things? Well, verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. And when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. No one likes a sore loser, whether in sport or in politics. Sore losers cause damage. I know you've probably experienced this before at some time in your life, that the victory stands, but for some reason, for at least a time, things are soured a little bit. Well, the dragon, he's the sorest loser of all. Like the Pharaoh of Egypt, this evil pursues the woman. But just as the Egyptian fails. He is unable to take down God's people. He has no power over her who is saved by God, and no power or authority over creation. The victory is real. The salvation is secured. But there seems to be more to this. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sands of the sea. While we are sealed in victory, those who have come forth from the woman since then have had to face a difficult reality. You see, being a Christian, it means declaring Jesus as Lord. And in my experience, that doesn't make you particularly popular. Satan in his death throes is on the earth wreaking havoc, war on those who would humiliate him by their testimony. You see, being a Christian, it doesn't mean behaving a certain way or living a good life that will earn your place in heaven. No, being a Christian means making Jesus your king. It means recognizing that on the day that he went to the cross and died for you, he won the victory over evil in the world. And that if you make him your king, you are free from the accuser and you gain access to that victory and eternal life. But my friends, being a Christian isn't easy. The evil that still remains on this earth will seek to put an end to the gospel. There are many things which he may use. It's things as simple as pressure from friends, temptations that he may lay at your feet or whisper in your ear, humiliation at our misrepresentation in the media, having your intellect questioned, being called a bigot when you genuinely love, relationship breakdowns, sickness, loneliness, tiredness from kids who just won't sleep, failure to achieve all that we want, the failure of the church to look after you in your time of need, anything to make you doubt the testimony. And it is so frustrating to continue to walk in the everyday struggles of life. And we'll see this expanded on in the next couple of weeks. And we will in time see this creature's time on earth end. But in the meantime, we remember the truth that we witness, that the evil attacking us, it is a pathetic attempt by a has-been to cling to power in this world. That humans don't win the victory. Christians don't live thinking that we gain our eternal life by our actions. And we certainly don't think that we gain physical benefits. No, we believe what we have seen behind the scenes in Revelation 12. By looking behind the scenes, we see Jesus came to earth, that he defeated this evil and gave us the opportunity for eternal life in faith, by faith in him. And so as we face the difficulties that there are on earth now, we can look forward to the eternity. And that's exactly where Revelation is heading, to when we are with King Jesus again. And his victory, well, that's now. Will that be your victory?